think we all know each other. Hello, if there's anyone who's a visitor here, you are very, very welcome. And I'm Amy, and I am just a member of the church family here, here to share God's word this morning. So it's lovely to see you. And just before I start, thank you everyone who's been praying for me already. They know this is an interesting passage we're dealing with this morning, but I'm going to pray again. So Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you that this is your word. This is your time. Lord, I ask that all of me will be lost and forgotten, but everything, Holy Spirit, that's of you will be retained, that you will use your words this morning to touch and to bless and to challenge and to grow and to heal. We pray healing in the name of Jesus upon each person here. Amen. Amen. So, as it's already been said this morning, we're continuing with a new series on spiritual fitness. And last week, Dave spoke about fasting, and it was absolutely brilliant. And if you weren't here, I do recommend you go online onto the church website and have a listen, because it was very, very helpful. And also quite a timely challenge, because I think that really sets the foundation for everything else we'll be talking about within spiritual fitness and spiritual discipline. And this morning, we are looking at temptation. Yay! And just to put it really out there at the very beginning, we're talking about temptation as in temptation to sin. We're not talking about when we fancy a second biscuit. We're talking about temptation is when we are tempted to do, when we want to do things that don't bring honour to God. And or when actually we know there are things we should do that honour God, but we really, really don't want to do them. And either way, that's temptation, and that's what we're going to be talking about. And we're looking at a passage in Mark. So if you've got the Bible, if you want to follow it, I'll put it on the screen. But it's in Mark 9, 42 to 50. And while you're looking for that, to put this into context, this is Jesus' words we're about to read. This is Jesus speaking. And he is currently, when he's talking, saying these things, he's in a private home, probably Peter and Andrew's house, two of his disciples. So he'll be there with his other disciples, with extended family. But beyond that, it's quite a private setting. And he's definitely, there's a child around there somewhere, if not more than one. But we know there's at least one child knocking around while he's saying this, because just slightly before here, he's talking about being children, and he has a child. It says Jesus took a child into his arms. So he's in a family setting when he's saying these things. But before we go on to it, I'm going to warn you, because this is tough stuff that he's about to say. You know, there's that kind of artwork out there in the world of Jesus, and forgive me if you like it, but it kind of shows Jesus looking really soppy. He's kind of floating around in a white dress with perfect hair. And he has this kind of like soulful expression on his face. And he's like, oh. And he really looks like he's just sort of spent his time on earth floating about being a bit sad. And like this, drifting about a bit wet. And when you read these words, you realise that really is not the Jesus that walked on this earth. Because there is nothing soppy or wet or floaty about this. So, let's read. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Nice. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two hands and go into hell to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves. Be at peace with one another. Yikes. But you're glad you came this morning. You're like, yeah, let's go to church and have some fun and some joy and some laughing and some woohoo. And then we get to the Bible passage and it's horrific. It's gory. It's bloody. We're talking about drowning and cutting bits of our body off. I mean, what is going on? Now, it's really important to make it clear from the start that from the context of the rest of the Bible, we know that Jesus was not literally saying, cut your hand off. He was using very, very extreme language to show the seriousness of what he was talking about, because he wanted us to understand how absolutely vital and serious sin is. So he's using this really extreme, gory language. Sin is serious. It is literally a life and death issue and not to be mucked about with. And so we're going to cover this. I'm going to, because it's been mentioned in this passage, I am going to talk briefly about hell. Hell is not often preached about, unsurprisingly. It's not something we talk about a lot. But this was Jesus's words, so we can't pretend that he didn't talk about it, because he did. We're going to talk about temptation, and then we're going to have a bucket full of encouragement. So just hang on in there. All right, hang on in there. But sin, why is sin so serious? Why did Jesus use such extreme language? Well, most importantly, first and foremost, because it offends God. Because our wonderful God, he is holy. He is pure. He is love. And anything that isn't holy, loving, pure, is opposed to him. It's an act of rebellion. It goes against him. And it's something that therefore goes against all that he is and all that he has and all that he designed us originally to be. And there are consequences for that rebellion. And Jesus talks, again, he's mentioned hell three times in this passage with some really pretty nasty details. He talks about unquenchable fire, a fire that never goes out. He talks about worms, horrible stuff. The word that Jesus actually uses in the Greek is Gehenna. And in the Hebrew, that means the Valley of Hinnom. That's the word he uses that has been translated for us as hell. And everyone sitting in the house listening to Jesus would have known exactly what Jesus meant, because Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, is a real place. And it has a horrible, awful history. It's a narrow valley just to the south of Jerusalem. And it's like almost like a gorge. It's really deep and really narrow. And it's by the Jerusalem southwest wall. And then way back in the Old Testament, you can read that that is the place where two kings, King Ahaz and later on King Manasseh, they sacrificed their children in fire to another god. And that was something that they thought was the right thing to do. They threw their children into fire. I mean, I just don't even want to think about that. I mean, horrendous. And they encouraged the people of Israel to do the same. So this is what happened in this place. And people knew about this. And the prophets at the time spoke against it in God's name, said, this is appalling. This must stop. And it didn't stop. And a number of years later, when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, this same place, this valley, this place, Gehenna, was where the dead bodies were thrown. I mean, I'm sorry, guys, it's not pretty, but this happened. And this is where all the dead bodies, all the dead Israelites were thrown. They weren't buried, they were just left for the wild animals and the birds and the maggots. And there were fires, and it was foul. Same place. And while Jesus was speaking, at the time Jesus spoke about this, over 600 years later, after the Babylonians were chucking corpses into this place, it was still a rubbish tip. It had become the dump. It was the place where everything got thrown, all the unwanted trash, all the waste, everything that was icky, nasty, horrible, unwanted, that's where it got dumped. And there were still fires burning there. So when Jesus is talking about Gehenna, hell, everyone could see it in their mind's eye, it was there. And he was using it as a description to describe the spiritual hell. The Bible describes it as a place designed for Satan and his demons because they rebelled against God. That's what it is. It's a real place. But it was designed for Satan and for his demons. And that is where they will end up. Hallelujah. That is where they're going to be because of their rebellion. And no one understood how serious this was better than Jesus. Because Jesus sat in this family home talking about this, probably with a child on his knee, but he knew that he was already on a journey on his way to the cross. He knew that he was going to a place where he would suffer punishment for that rebellion that we've done in our lives. And he would take our place. He, in fact, experienced hell so rebels like us don't have to, so we can be spared, so we can be saved from it. And he came back to life because his holiness was so complete and so perfect that death could not hold him. He has already paid the price for this place for us. And that means that anyone who belongs to Jesus will not go to hell in that rebellion. And it had to be made clear before we go any further with this passage, because otherwise this passage could be misunderstood. And I do not want any of us to go away thinking, if I make a mistake, I'm going to hell. Because if you belong to Jesus, that is not true. We just sang, he holds me fast. He holds me fast. This place exists, but if you belong to Jesus, it's not for you. Even when we mess up, there is forgiveness. And we'll go back. I'm going to go into that a little bit later more. But I needed that assurance for you right now. Jesus said, I give them, that's you and me, those of us who belong to Jesus, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So we've got that understanding, but we've still got Jesus using these words, using this description in this passage. Why? Because hell is hell. Sin is still extremely serious. It's serious for us. We won't end up with Gehenna, but sin damages us. It damages those around us. We suffer loss when we sin because it stops us living in the fullness of God's wonderful love and his plans for us. We miss out on freedom. We miss out on healing. We miss out on joy. We miss out on our purpose in life. We miss the path that he wants us to take. All marvelous and wonderful and glorious things. But when we sin, those things are kept away from us. We can't access these things. It's damaging to us. So these words that we've just heard, they could sound harsh, but Jesus is not using, if you hear the voice of a sergeant major or a head teacher whacking a cane on a table, cut it off, stop it, bah, 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 whack you around the head with it, then you're hearing the wrong voice. Because when Jesus is saying these things to us, cut it out, stop it. He's speaking from a heart of love. It's that father heart. It's the voice of a parent who says to a child, don't go near that candle because you're going to get burnt. And then if it's a toddler, they have a tantrum. But I want to. It's the end of the world because I have to go near that beautiful candle. And the parent is like, no way. It's the voice of love. We are being protected. Jesus wants to protect us. Protect us from danger. Protect us from the damage of sin. So in the passage, he begins with protecting others and how important it is. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. And then he goes on to say, it would be better if he had a millstone hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And I've put a picture of a millstone up there because we don't use them these days. I mean, we get our flour fresh in a bag from Sainsbury's, or we get our products made with flour straight from the bakery. We don't even go to the flour much anymore unless we do cooking. But a millstone, as you can see, was this massive, massive heavy stone that was used to grind corn and grain to make flour. And I thought, when I've heard this passage before, and I always thought, what a random thing to say. Why on earth? Why use that as an illustration? What an odd thing to say. Get this great big stone, tie it around someone's neck and chuck them in the sea and drown them. Until I did some study and I found out that actually this was a Roman execution. Go figure. For rebels. If you were a rebel in the Roman Empire, you rebelled against them, this is what would happen to you. And people there would have witnessed this happening because there was a rebellion a number of years just before Jesus spoke. And this happened. This was done to people in Jerusalem. So they'd have got this. Whereas we're a bit like, what? But they'd have understood what that meant. And we need to think about as well the fact that although it says little ones here, and Jesus did have a child with him, he's not just talking about causing children to sin. But he's talking about the vulnerable. We are all God's children. And we all have influence and are influenced. Not just the little ones. We are all his little ones. So we have to be very careful and think about what we are tempted to do or to be like at times. Because the influence we have will affect others. If I claim at work that I'm a believer, that I love Jesus, and then somebody sees me pop in a couple of pens in my pocket to take home, what are they going to think? Are they going to think, oh, it's okay to steal? Because she's just taken some stuff. I may be causing someone to then take that a step further and to sin. And to steal because they've seen me acting inappropriately. We are role models. Do our actions match our words? It's a sobering responsibility. But there it is. It's a responsibility that we have. And we're called to hold ourselves to account about how we influence others. Then it goes on with three very gruesome things about temptations that hurt ourselves, how we can be hurt ourselves. And I put this blood splatter up because I was like, good grief. I mean, is one not bad enough? Is Jesus not going a bit like over the top here? I mean, it's one thing to say, cut off your hand. Haven't we kind of got the message after that? If it causes you to sin, cut it off. Yeah, we get it. But he doesn't. He goes on again. And then he talks about the foot and then he talks about the eye. Why does he go on so much? And again, because each of these three things symbolize facets of our life, different areas in our life. Basically, Jesus is not giving us a get out of jail card because we could go, well, he said cut off your hand, but he didn't say anything about your eyes. So I have to make sure I do the right thing, but I can watch what I like. He's not giving us an option because he's covering all of life. So he starts with the hands. It symbolizes what we choose to do. And I've chosen deliberately, I'm not going to give loads of lists, so it might be this, it might be that, because this is where we know that if there is something that we are being tempted by, the Holy Spirit is the one that will convict us and prompt us, not me. It's not my job to convict you. It's not my job to tell you. It's the Holy Spirit will talk to you. But just think, the things we choose to do, the things we're tempted to do. Do we have habits that are unhelpful? The fasting preach last week mentioned about our time. What do we do with our time? Are there things we're tempted to do that aren't going to glorify God or are going to stop us from spending quality time with Him? It's so easy for some of us to be distracted by being busy or by doing. Not necessarily bad things in themselves, but if they're keeping us from our relationship with Jesus, then maybe they're tempting us in the wrong way. Our feet are a symbol of where we choose to go. Who do we spend time with? Where do we choose to be? Where do we choose to place ourselves? Do we have friendships where we are then pressured to maybe to do or to think in ways that don't honour God? If we have a weakness in a particular area, then it's wise not to go there because we will be tempting ourselves. I was laughing with a friend about shopping. That if there's a particular weakness and there's something that you like to buy or you keep buying the same thing, then probably the best thing to do when you're spending time with a friend is not to mooch around the shops. Maybe go for a walk around the park. We have these options. We have choices. We choose where we go. We can't necessarily choose where we work. But I can tell you there's a person in this room, and I honour this person enormously. I don't even want to say he or she. This person was in a job and there was someone else at their work who they were very, very attracted to. That there was a soul connection there. There was a deep friendship there. But this other person was married. And this other person didn't know Jesus. And the person who's in this room, they knew that there was a weakness there because there was a mutual attraction and there was a mutual give and take and that there was a drawing together. And they knew that this was getting close. There was no adultery happening, nothing, you know, and so nothing happened. But there was that drawing closer. And they actually said, I think I might have to change jobs. Because I am in a place of temptation here. And if I stay here, I cannot guarantee necessarily that either I'm going to do the right thing or I'm not going to cause this other person to stray from their marriage. And so they actually said, I'm going to have to leave my job. And they made that commitment and they prayed it through and they said, I'm going to change jobs because of this. I mean, wow. Stepping away from that temptation, that place of weakness, and I honour them. Because that was huge. Our eyes, they symbolise what we choose to see. And this one is a biggie. Because what we choose to see, what we choose to read, what we choose to watch, what we choose to listen to within that context, those things influence our thought life. They get into our subconscious. I realised that when I watched that film Legally Blonde, a week or so later, I kept thinking to myself, do you know, I just don't have enough shoes. I really don't. And I couldn't work out where that thought had come from. But I'm doing it now. I'm standing on my tiptoes now, just from it. Because I thought, I really need heels. I used to wear heels and I don't anymore. I really need to go and buy heels. And I was like, where's that come from? And I worked it back in my mind. I thought, oh, do you know what? I bet it was from when I was watching my watch Legally Blonde. And I told my friends, we laughed about it. And a while later, you know, a couple of years later, I watched it again, you know, as you do. And lo and behold, no lie, the next day I was like, oh, I really need some heels. Oh, I was like, don't. And it's that subtle influence that we pick things up. We get this, the adverts are all there telling us all the time, you need this, you need this, you need this. You are not complete unless you have this. You thought you were beautiful, but you could be better. Oh, you're worth it. That's that big one, isn't it? I'm worth it. And it all soaks in. And we know for ourselves those things that we're weak in and those things that we're strong in. But if there's something we're weak in, maybe it's best we stop. We stop the watching, or we stop the reading. We stop that podcast. Whatever that is. Because our thought life influences then what we then go and do. I could easily have then done a runner to the charity shops and come home with a bag full of, you know, 20 pairs of heels. Like, yay, Grace is grinning at me. I'd be like, yeah, I got my heels. You know, there's nothing wrong with high heels. But there is something wrong if it becomes an obsession when you want to line them all up on the wall. Or, you know, have another pair, another pair, another pair, another pair. Is this honouring God? Probably not. Because God wants me to do better things with my money. So much of what we see can create dissatisfaction. And it can also, mental health was talked about this morning, and it can affect our mental health. We know that. So again, God's saying, if it's bad, if it's tempting you, cut it out. We need wisdom in all these areas. I'm going to pause for a moment. There's more to say, but I want to pause and ask you just to be still for a moment and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me now. Show me. Is there something in one of these areas? Is there something I'm doing or I'm tempted to do? Is there something I'm seeing? Are there places I'm going to that are bad for me, that are tempting me to not honour you? It may be that nothing comes to mind, and that's marvellous. The Holy Spirit will speak to you later. But anything that gets in the way of our relationship with Jesus, cut it out. No messing about, no compromise. Jesus wants us 100%. That's why his language is so extreme in this. It isn't always easy. It does take sacrifice at times. Sometimes it creates loss. We might lose a friendship. We might lose a relationship. We might just have to give up something we like, and that in itself is tough. It can be painful. Sometimes there's opposition, especially if our family members don't appreciate what we're doing or just trying not to do. There can be fights about it. It can take time, because it takes time to break habits and create new ones. Of course it's going to take time. Of course it's going to be hard. I mean, a temptation, a temptation is something we want to do. If it wasn't something we wanted to do, it wouldn't be a temptation. If you offer me a fish paste sandwich, I'd be like, yeah, thanks, I'm fine. I'm fasting. Fish paste sandwich, Jane, do you know what? I'm good. I'm fasting and you offer me a jam donut, well, now I'm in trouble. Oh, just the smell of it. Oh, the crunch of the sugar, the squish of the jam. Oh, now I'm thinking about it. Oh, now I'm really tempted. Oh, and then you're putting it in front of me. Oh, now I'm in the place of it. Now I've put myself in the place of the donut. I'm not running away from it. I'm sniffing it and I'm looking at it and I'm stroking it. Oh, Now I'm tempted to do something which isn't honouring God. Is a jam donut evil? No. But in this scenario when I'm wanting to put God first and say, you are first. I need you more than I need food. I need you more than I need the fish paste, definitely. I need you more than I need this donut. Throw it in the bin, for heaven's sake. Run away. Give it back and say, thank you, that's very kind. Give me one tomorrow when I'm not fasting. Lovely. Do you see what I'm saying? If it wasn't difficult, it wouldn't be temptation. But the good news is that we don't do this by ourselves. And I love the whole, again, Dave's prayer earlier, the songs we've been singing, it's already been said. We have our loving, loving God. We are his loved children. We're not doing this in our own strength. If we try and do this in our own strength, we fail. But if we do this in the strength of the Holy Spirit, we will win. Jesus does not abandon us. And even better, Jesus gets it. He's been through it himself. It says in Hebrews, because he himself, talking about Jesus, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He suffered, the Son of God, in temptation. So he knows what it's like. He's been there. And I love the fact he says those who are being, because this is life. If you're alive, if you're breathing, you're going to be tempted. It's the way it is. But it doesn't mean you have to follow that temptation. We've got this wonderful promise in Corinthians. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's an amazing and wonderful promise. Beyond what you can bear. That means anytime we're tempted, even if we think, oh, it's too much for me, it's too great for me, the donut is too big. Actually, no, because the promise is you'll never be given what you can't handle. He will provide a way out. But that's the key. It's asking for that way out. It's when we're in this situation that we then pray or maybe shout at the top of our voices, show me the way out. I'm really tempted to you, Lord. I cannot give this up. I just can't do it. Or I can't stop this. Show me the way out. He promises that he will. And that we will endure. And then I would say, then we wait on God and we see what he will do. There's always a way out. We will have days like this. Sometimes we'll fail because we forgot to ask for help. I bite the donut before I remember that I shouldn't be. Don't. I'm sorry, Lord. There's forgiveness. There's always forgiveness at the cross. That's the whole point. He died so we could have relationship with him. It's not just a transaction. He didn't just die so we could go to heaven. He died so we could know him and love him and have relationship with him. We can come to him and say, I stuffed up. I'm so sorry. And he says, you're forgiven. There's always another day. Start again. There is always joy. There is always power in his love, always. One last encouragement, because I'm sorry, this has been a heavy one, hasn't it? I'm sorry about that. But blame Jesus, he said it first. All right, I'm just the messenger. I'm just opening it up for us a bit. But there is joy, there is hope, there is freedom, and there is victory. I love this picture. This is called the Happy Dance. If you're not a Snoopy fan, this is the Happy Dance. And this is what we're made for. We are made for the happy dance. We cut stuff out and it's painful at the time, but that's because we have the happy dance. Because that's what it leads us into. Always. We can't give up anything that is going to be worth anything, really. Nothing is better. than knowing Jesus, than being in his presence, than nothing is better than his happy dance. Nothing. Whatever you think it is, whatever is valuable to you, it's worthless compared to his love and his joy and his freedom that he has waiting for you, waiting for me. That's rude. I can't try to avoid saying you, as if it's like, yeah, you, but I'm all right. No. I'm talking to me. I so need to remember the happy dance that God has for us. In that last encouragement, at the very end, Jesus talks a lot about salt. And we don't have time this morning to go into that. But if you read that passage and you want to know more about it, I've done a lot of study. Come and talk to me and we'll go through it all. But he says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Salt is talked about in the Bible a lot. Now we know that salt is essential for life, that salt enhances flavour, that it preserves and it purifies. And I found out there were even wars over the years, over the centuries, there have been wars fought over salt because it's that precious. And at one time, it was more precious than gold by weight. Wow. At least you can leave your gold out on a rainy day, hey, you'd lose your salt. But the Bible, the symbol of the salt in the Bible, it symbolizes purity and wisdom and promise. In the Old Testament, salt was sprinkled on the sacrifices before they went on the altar. It's about purity. Salt was used as a covenant promise with God that wouldn't be broken. So here, he's telling us, have salt in yourselves, be salty. It means that the more that we live intentionally for Jesus, the more victories we will have over temptation. And the more victories we have over temptation, the more we become like Jesus and the more salty we become. That means that we are life-giving. It means that we have become joy bringers. We are atmosphere changers. Do you know you can walk into a shop and you can change the atmosphere simply because you are carrying the power of the Holy Spirit into that shop with you? And when you leave, the atmosphere changes again because you are carrying joy and light. That you can change, we can change the culture around us for good because we've got God's good saltiness in us. We make life tasty for others. We bring joy, we bring encouragement to others. We become more loving, we become more wise, and we live at peace with one another. The second command, to love one another. And that becomes more and more what we can do in his power. And we have this final promise. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Bad news, temptation is always with us. Good news, it doesn't have to hold us back. And we can live in freedom and glory and be changed day by day to become more like Jesus. Amen.